Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Daylight Time. If you would like to be a part of the program, that's exactly what we would like for you to do. If you have a question about the Bible or about Christianity and you would like to ask it here on the air, or if you have a difference of opinion from any view expressed by this host and would like to balance comment, I would like to bring correction, perhaps debate a point, you're welcome to do that here. We are not a program that is existing just to showcase the views of the host. We know that on many issues, Christians see some issues differently than others, have different viewpoints, and there's every reason for you, if you're a Christian and you're reading the Bible and seeking to understand it, you understand something differently, there's every reason that your opinion or your insights could be featured here as well as those of the host, and we can discuss it. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't disagree with you. I mean, you're welcome to express any view that disagrees with my own, and you'll be treated with respect, but that doesn't mean that I won't say something that I think maybe point out something weak in your view. If that's the case, you're welcome to point out things you think are weak in my views. That way we can encourage actual thinking among Christians, something that's kind of a rare commodity. A lot of Christians, instead of thinking, simply repeat. They just parrot. They parrot what they hear the pastors say, what they read in books, what they hear Christian radio talk show hosts say, and as such. And, you know, that's fine, I guess, as long as you're only hearing people who are always right. But that's not very likely. It's much better for you to develop some critical faculties of your own and to weigh evidence for more than one view. I certainly would encourage you to do that, and don't accept my view just because I say so. We'd be glad to dialogue and develop your own critical thinking skills, or maybe you've already got them finely honed and would like to press them into service here. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. We have one line open right now, and that may fill up soon. We don't know, but we'll talk to these callers who are waiting now. And our first caller today is William, calling from Marina, California. William, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good afternoon, Steve. I'd like to ask you a question then, because I'm on my cell phone. I got a short minute, so I can get my answer on the air if that's possible.
Okay.
Steve, I had a gal come over to my mom's house, which, you know, I take care of her, they're elderly and stuff. And, you know, she seems to be on fire for God and, you know, talking about the spirit and the spirit this and the spirit that. She was talking about that, you know, that I don't have enough faith to be healed. And I was wondering what your take was on that. That you said, I just don't have enough faith. And I tried to direct her to one of the apostles that asked God three times to be healed, and he said, my grace was sufficient for you. So that's my question for you today.
Yeah, but what did she say to you when you said that?
That I don't have enough faith to be healed.
Wait, she said that you don't have enough faith, or that she didn't have enough faith?
No, that I didn't have enough faith.
And when you pointed out to her that Paul had asked God three times to take away the thorn in his flesh, and God had said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
She said that she didn't have, and then I thought she was a little bit whacked when she said that, but that was her opinion, and I didn't want to offend her, so.
She said he didn't what?
He didn't have enough faith either.
Oh, he didn't have enough faith either. So when God spoke to him, why didn't God tell him that, I wonder?
I don't know.
Okay, well, I know you wanted to get off, but I'll be glad to talk about that subject.
All right, thank you.
Okay, God bless you, brother.
You too.
All right, well, there is that view very commonly in some Pentecostal and charismatic circles that if you have enough faith, you will never have to be sick because all it takes is your faith to be healed. Well, I believe that's true, but we have to define faith in a biblical way. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what that suggests is that unless there's been a word from God, you know, promising something or declaring something, well, then you can't exactly have faith in it. I mean, if I, for example, decided that, you know, I just really want to wake up tomorrow having wings so I can just fly like a bird. I'm just going to believe God for that. I'm going to trust God to do that for me. Well, that's not faith. God has never promised that he'll do such a silly thing as that for me. And for me to try to insist that he must, and for me to screw up my faith valve up to, you know, from 3 up to 10 is not going to make wings grow out of my back. Whenever we have faith in God, it means that we are trusting what he said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if there's been no word from God to that effect, then, of course, our believing it isn't what the Bible calls faith. It's, in fact, presumption. It's presumption to say, well, God's going to do such and such for me when he hasn't said he will. It's like I can just, what, write my own check with God? He's giving me a blank check, and, you know, God's going to, you know, make me win the lottery. Well, you can say that all you want, and you can believe it all you want, but if God hasn't told you that, which he hasn't, then your faith isn't going to make it happen. You know, you might be the one who wins it, although it's not very likely that any in particular person will win it. But if you do, it won't be because of your faith, because God hasn't promised that kind of thing. So, yes, I believe that a person can be healed if they have enough faith, but enough faith means if God has promised it and they believe him, then they will receive it. The question then is, has God promised? Now, I believe that God has revealed to some people that he intends to heal them, but he would only do that when, in fact, he does intend to heal them, and they should indeed have faith in him, in his promise, in his word. But, unfortunately, there are some people who think that God has made a blanket promise to heal anybody who simply wants to be healed, which, of course, would include everyone who's sick. Everyone wants to be healed if they're sick. And therefore, that, you know, because they believe God has just promised to heal everybody, then it's just anybody's province to go ahead and just believe God for that. And if you don't get healed, then obviously it's a failure in your faith. They don't consider that it may be a failure, not a failure, but it may simply be that God has not promised to heal you in that particular case. Now, does the Bible promise healing on demand? Does the Bible promise that anyone who wants to can be healed simply by believing it? I don't believe it does. I know some verses that people quote, but they don't translate, in my understanding, they don't translate into a blanket promise of universal healing. Now, when Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said that he was struggling with a thorn in his flesh, which he referred to as an infirmity in his flesh, and by the way, he spoke of it also in the book of Galatians. He told the Galatians that when he had first come to them, he came with a physical infirmity. And it was apparently a loathsome problem, because he commended them that they were not shocked or that they did not despise him for his physical infirmity. In fact, he says, if you could have done so, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Which statement has led many scholars to believe that maybe Paul's problem was something had to do with his eyes, and they would have gladly sacrificed their eyes if that were possible to alleviate him. There certainly is good reason to believe that that's the case. Now, Paul had this infirmity, this thorn in his flesh, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it away. Now, he didn't say, but, phooey, I didn't have enough faith, so I didn't get healed. He said, no, God spoke to me. When I prayed and asked him to take it away, he spoke to me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, weakness here has to do with Paul's infirmity, Paul's sickness. Paul was weakened by some physical condition that he called a thorn in his flesh. He asked God to alleviate it, and God said, no, actually, it glorifies me. My strength is made manifest and made perfect in your manifest weakness. And therefore, God is saying, it is to my advantage and to my glory for you to remain in that condition of weakness. And essentially God's saying, I hear your prayer, and it's not a matter of you not having enough faith. It's simply a matter of you're not on the same page I'm on. You want to be healed. You don't want to have this weakness, but in fact, I want you to have it, and I will give you the grace so that it will not be a serious problem to you. You'll have a problem, but it'll be alleviated by the fact that my grace is sufficient for you, and my grace will help you to get through it. Now, at the end of that, he said in verse 9, Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. In other words, I'm not going to feel guilty that I don't have enough faith to be well. I'll boast in my infirmities because through them the power of Christ rests upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, that sounds like a statement of strong faith to me. Although he didn't get well, his thorn was not taken from him. He received a word from the Lord. That word from the Lord was, actually, Paul, I don't really want to heal you. Your weakness is advantageous to the gospel. And Paul says, oh, okay, well then, that's what I want. I'll take pleasure in my infirmity, because in my weakness, I am stronger. The Lord is stronger through me. Now, that sounds like strong faith. It's a faith statement to say, well, if my cancer is not healed, if my diabetes is not healed, if my arthritis is not healed, if my strange autoimmune problems that I can't get over are never healed, well, if God wants to have his grace and his strength manifest in me because of my weakness, well, I'll take pleasure in that then, because it's not about me. It's about the glory of God. And this is something that I think a lot of Christians don't take into adequate consideration when they are talking about, oh, if you had enough faith, you'd get healed. Well, if God tells you he's going to heal you, then yes, by all means, trust him. Trust his word, and he will. He'll always keep his word. But one way we know that he has not promised everyone to heal is that he never breaks a promise when you trust him for it. And there are people who have thought that God has promised them healing, and they have believed it with all their heart. And it didn't happen. There are people who have mistakenly thought that God has promised that anyone who has enough faith can be healed. And these people have had faith like crazy. I mean, that might even be an expression that's not entirely colloquial. They've, in a sense, almost been insanely presumptuous to believe God's going to heal them. And he doesn't. Now, these people have faith. And if God has promised, and they have faith, and God didn't come through, then God is unfaithful. And that's what we're going to have to say, unless we're going to say, oh, no, these people didn't have faith. Yeah, right. The people who wouldn't give their child insulin because they were so trusting that God was going to heal him, and then after he died, they were so trusting that God's going to raise him from the dead. These people, you're going to tell me, don't have faith? Well, they don't have biblical faith. They have presumption, because they're believing with all their heart something that God did not promise them. And that is a huge mistake. And so I really believe that that this person and those like her are not taking into consideration what the Bible actually says. Now, does the Bible somewhere promise that people will always be healed? No, it doesn't. Some people would go to Isaiah 53, with his stripes we're healed. I will talk about that sometime. I have an entire 90-minute lecture that I give. Okay, I think I'm back. Okay, folks, thanks for being there. Some of you may have, we may have lost some of our audience during that long break. My power went out yesterday, and then just now, today, in my apartment, and knocked me right off the internet. Yesterday, it happened before the program, so I was able to hook up to a battery backup and do the program anyway. But we've had our power on since yesterday afternoon. It's very rare for the power to go out here, so I don't have the battery backup sitting around here. And we just got knocked off the internet. The power came back, but it took a long time to get back on. My apologies. Anyone who's still listening through that long break has got to be a mighty faithful listener. My apologies to the caller who I was talking to when we got cut off. We're going to take another call now. If you'd like to be on the program, the number to call is 1-800-438-5090. Now, I'm assuming that you can hear me, and so we can turn the music off now, David, and we can move along and talk to Jared, who's calling from Auburn, California. David, welcome to the Narrow Path. Jared, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve,
hello.
How are you?
Well, I'm fine. My equipment is sure doing funny things. Go ahead.
Well, first I just wanted to say I really appreciate your program. I was in prison in there in Salinas Valley for the last year and a half, And during that time, you know, I really became faithful with God, and I spent hours and hours and hours studying. And your show was always an inspiration and always, you know, a light in that darkness. And I just want to say I really appreciate your ministry. You do very good work.
Thank you. Now, you can't hear us on the radio where you are now, right? You must be listening on the Internet.
Yeah, I'm on the Internet now, yeah.
All right, yeah.
You know, I wrote to you once, and I asked a question. It was on paper. But when I was inside there, I had a gentleman who was a good Christian man, but we always had a very difference of opinion on the necessity of teachers that aren't with you. For example, you, I can call up and I can question anything you have to say. I can say, hey, I don't agree with you, or I agree with you, or can you elaborate? And this gentleman would always get like his pamphlets from this, you know, a certain teacher. And that would be his reference. Like if you asked him, can you show me something about salvation? He would go to this guy's pamphlets and look up what he says, and then that's what he would speak. Now to me, that was always a problem because when I read the Bible, I always read where it said, you know, the Spirit is our teacher. He'll teach us everything. You know, it's better to trust God than man. And, you know, numerous passages.
Yeah.
I guess my question is, I have two questions, but what is your view on the necessity of having somebody, a person, teach you the Word?
Well, I don't think it's necessary to have a person teach you the Word. I mean, the Bible actually states that it's not necessary. However, I think it's helpful. And, you know, what's necessary and what's helpful are not always exactly the same thing. It says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 27, 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him, and he means the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, I understand John to be saying that we can survive without teachers. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. But the Holy Spirit may lead us in many ways, and one way he may lead us is through the assistance of people who have the gift of teaching, which the Holy Spirit gives to some people. There is a spiritual gift called teaching, according to Romans chapter 12 and also 1 Corinthians 12. And if a teacher has the spiritual gift of teaching, one could argue that the Holy Spirit is using that person as a resource to help teach other people. But you have to take those resources as they ought to be taken and not otherwise. In other words, a human teacher may have a spiritual gift of teaching, but he probably doesn't have a gift of omniscience. That is, he doesn't know everything. And therefore, even though one is capable of clarifying things that are true, you know, that may be his gifting, that doesn't mean that he has come to understand everything correctly. And therefore, even when you have a gifted teacher, you still need to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Remember Paul, when he came to Berea, Paul certainly was a Holy Spirit gifted teacher. And yet it says the people of Berea were more noble than the people in Thessalonica, where Paul had been, because they searched the script. They heard Paul, but then they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. And the Bible says that was noble, although that was a good thing for them to do. So
okay.
even when the Holy Spirit is teaching through people, that doesn't mean he's teaching through them that they are infallible in their understanding. So I think teachers can be useful. I know that I've saved a lot of years by listening to teachers that would have taken me a long time to do all the research they had done, you know. But when I listen to teachers, I still have to judge what they say from Scripture.
Right, that was always a disagreement with God, too, because he always went to the extreme. Like, he would say, you know, you don't believe that you need any teachers, and you don't have to listen to anybody. You know, he's used like it as an arrogance to me. And I would always, you know, counter with, it's not that I don't think I need teachers. It's that if this gentleman over here is teaching, you know, a dispensation idea, and to me it's just completely contradictory to what the Bible's telling me. It's my duty and my understanding, if I'm wrong, correct me, that I'm supposed to listen to what the Spirit teaches me, regardless of what anybody else says.
Well, right. There's no human being that you should have an attitude toward that, you know, well, whatever he says, that's what's true. Because if that's what you're going to do, which human being is it going to be? Because there are teachers who are dispensational, there's teachers who are not dispensational. There's teachers who are Reformed. There's teachers who are Roman Catholic. There's teachers who are evangelical. And teachers who are Arminian. I mean, there's all kinds of teachers. You simply can't say, well, I'm going to find me a teacher, and I'm going to believe whatever he says. Well, that's the lazy way to go, and it's not safe, because how do you decide which teacher's right? Okay. I mean, you would need a teacher to tell you which teacher to trust. what you do instead is you follow Jesus, you read the Bible, you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. You realize that that may take a lifetime, but you'll keep working at it. You'll keep going forward. You'll keep studying. You'll keep meditating on Scripture. You'll keep correcting yourself as the Holy Spirit shows you and convicts you that you're thinking wrongly. And you will listen to teachers and assess what they say by the Word of God, too. Now, see, like I said, a teacher can be of value in that the teacher hopefully has spent a lot of time researching things and can present data for you that you could get elsewhere, but it'd take you a long time. I mean, you can learn in 1 hour what took a teacher 10 years to learn, if he distills it into a single lecture of 1 hour. And that's the value of having a teacher. On the other hand, those 10 years that he was learning could well be 10 years where he had a bias, where he wasn't learning very correctly. And so even though he's got a lot of information, you still have to discern. You still have to check with the Scripture to see if what he's saying is correct or not. But at least you can save the time that he's spent looking up the data and so forth. Some of it you may want to look up yourself, because a lot of times teachers will quote what they claim to be historical sources and so forth, which really they're just passing along a rumor. It's like an urban legend, like the idea that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle that camels went through. I mean, that's passed around as if it's a historical fact throughout the body of Christ, and it's really an urban legend. There's no evidence in history that there was such a gate. So you can't even really just trust what the teachers say on those kinds of things. But you can at least take what you hear from a teacher and check it out. Check it out. Yeah. See if it agrees with the Bible or not. And that's where the Holy Spirit uses teachers as well as other things to teach us. But it is the Holy Spirit himself, not the teacher, that we really need in order to grow in our knowledge of the truth.
Okay, well, once again, we agree. I have one more, if you have time. Well, this is kind of a big one for me. When I was getting ready to leave the prison there in Soledad, God really, really, really put it on my heart that I needed to, go into the ministry, go and just do good. It sounds kind of weird, but, go do good, and he was going to take care of me. And by doing that, he would take care. He would provide for me, like it says in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
When I got out, I find it's really hard because automatically everybody's like, well, that's the ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. You can't do that. You got to provide for yourself. You got to do this and you got to do this. You got to get a job. You got to do this. And then once you get all that, then you can serve God. And I know that's what you do. I've heard you say numerous times that, you're in the ministry and, you don't ask for money, which I think is awesome. And I really don't want to either. But how does it go from having nothing and serving God to not having to worry about, just simple things like a house?
Yeah. Okay, well, let me just put it this way. I believe in living by faith, okay, if you're in the ministry. I think all Christians should live by faith. Now, the expression live by faith is ambiguous, because in the Scripture, where the Bible says the just shall live by faith, it's not talking about the same thing I'm talking about here. When the Bible says the just shall live by faith, it just means, at least the way Paul takes it, is that because of a person's faith, a person will be justified and will have life. But living day by day by faith, or walking by faith, we might even call it, that involves four things, it seems to me. There's four simple rules. Number one, you do the will of God, whatever that may be for your life. Two, you trust God to provide for his will to be performed by you. Three, be content with what he provides. And last, fourthly, be a faithful steward of what he provides. Now, what this means, the first one is do the will of God. Now, if God is calling you into ministry, you need to first of all discern, is he calling you into full-time ministry or part-time ministry? Well, one way you could figure that out is if you're trying to do full-time ministry, but there isn't full-time ministry work for you to do. I mean, there's just no one, there's no one there asking you, or there's no opening for you to work full-time for God. Then I would suggest that it's part-time ministry you're called to. And if you are called to part-time ministry, then I would say you should work either full or part-time, and minister as much as God allows you to do. Now, if it turns out that God's providence is such that He moves you into such busyness in ministry, that there's so much activity in ministry that you can't even work part-time, well, then you quit your job and just minister full-time and trust God to provide. But if He doesn't provide, then I would say that's an evidence that you're not doing what He wants you to do. In other words, let me put it this way. You asked how I did it. I was 17 when I left home. I graduated from high school. I left home and I went into full-time ministry. Or at least I wanted it to be full-time ministry. It was full-time sometimes, but other times it wasn't full-time. I mean, I'd travel across country. I'd travel to Europe. I'd be busy teaching night and day full-time. But then I'd come back from a trip and there wouldn't be full-time ministry. There'd be, you know, a Bible study here once a week or a Bible study there once a week I'd be teaching. But I had a lot of time on my hands. So when I was home, and I wasn't ministering full-time, I would work. Now, since I wanted to be free to go on such trips and minister full-time on trips like this, I couldn't get a regular job most of the time. I worked for myself. I actually washed windows, like a lot of people do. I did janitorial work, self-employed. That way, I could earn my living that way and still dictate my own hours for ministry. And so I would work in a regular job to support myself, and I would minister as much as the demands of ministry called for. And as the demands of ministry called for more of my time, I would work fewer hours and do more ministry. For the first 12 years of my ministry, from 1970 to about 1982 or 3, I worked part-time and ministered part-time with seasons of full-time ministry when God called me to go make a special ministry trip or something like that. Now, after 1983, God changed my calling and my circumstances somewhat. That is, He called me to work full-time in the ministry. And that's when I started the Bible school in Oregon, and I ran it for 16 years. And that was full-time work for me. Now, it wasn't paid work because I didn't charge. I was not salaried. But God provided for me, I would have to say supernaturally, during that time. But what I'm saying is the first step of living by faith is you do the will of God. Now, the will of God might be for you to minister full-time. It might be for you to minister part-time. It might be for you to work a job full-time. In fact, it's possible that the ministry He has for you will be at a job, ministering to people, co-workers, and things like that. It may be that God's ministry for you will be related to supporting other ministries, in which case you work a full-time job to earn the money to help support them. I mean, God's calling is different for different people. If you feel called to go into the ministry of the Word, then I'd say do it as much as God opens the doors to do it. But if you find it's not full-time, then get a regular job on the side to support it. And many people I know, many pastors, are pastoring churches and working full-time jobs to support themselves. My own former pastor, Chuck Smith, who's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel Movement, I believe he said that the first 9 years of his pastoral ministry, he worked as a clerk or as a checker at a supermarket in Arizona, where he lived. So, I mean, here he was pastoring a church and eventually became the head of a huge movement of churches. But the first 9 years of his ministry, he was working as a checker at a market and pastoring a church, too. So remember, Jesus worked for the first 30 years of his life in a carpenter shop before he even started preaching. So sometimes doing God's will means doing something that earns a wage. But I think that once you go into full-time ministry, you don't charge a wage for that. God has to, you know, God's your provider for that.
Do you think that there's a correlation between, you know, the not examples of the Spirit, you know, healings and, you know, fruits of the Spirit that should be out there and people walking by faith? Because, like, when I see people now, Christians I see now, when I talk to them, it seems to me that I hate to say it, but I find very few that actually walk by a faith where, you know, they are faithful that God is going to provide for them And, you know, it's always, let me take care of myself, and then I'll, whatever I have left, God can take care of me for, type attitude. Now, do you think that this kind of goes along with why there's not so much miracles or healings anymore?
Well, I think there's a variety of reasons we don't see as many miracles as at other times. I think, for one thing, during times of revival, God does more miracles, and at times that are not revival, it's, you know, He doesn't do as many miracles, it seems. A lot of the miracles God does even now are out on the frontiers of the mission field, where the pagans need to see the power of God in contrast to the power of the witch doctors and things like that that they're familiar with. There's lots of different factors that make God do more miracles some places and sometimes than at others. One reason that we may not see as many miraculous healings here is because we don't need them as much. I mean, we certainly need some. There's certainly people who have incurable diseases that could use them. But we also look a lot to doctors and to hospitals and so forth in our culture, which means to the degree that we're doing that, we're not as desperate to have God come through as people in third world countries in biblical times, where they didn't have any medical resources. They had to be desperately looking to God. And when you desperately look to God, that's an intensity of faith that's hard to generate when you don't need to look to God desperately. So, I mean, there's a lot of factors, but I would say that it'd be an oversimplification if we would say, you know, if people would just walk by faith more, they'd see more miracles. Well, I mean, there would be more miracles of some sorts. I mean, I've been living by faith for many, many years, and I don't see a lot of miracles in my ministry. I don't have a ministry in healing or miracles, although I do see truly miracles of provision. I mean, God, I mean, I've needed them all my life. I've depended on God for those things. I mean, every time I pay the rent, every time I buy groceries, every time I put gas in my car, it comes from money that comes to me unexpectedly. Because, as you know, I don't raise money for myself. I don't ever ask for money or tell people my needs. And so, I mean, it just comes from wherever God wants it to come, and it always comes because I pay rent every month. I pay groceries. I put gas in my car. I mean, God always does provide. But I'm saying that in the early years of my ministry, back when it was possible for me to work a regular kind of work and minister as much as God had for me to do, it was my regular work that tended to provide the income. I mean, it was God who did it, but he was providing it through the income of my labor. But as he called me away from that and I was no longer able to work a job simply because my ministry demands were full-time, then I had to really just trust God to bring the money from the clear blue sky. And that's pretty much where it has come from for me for the last, I'd say, 25 years.
Oh, okay. Sorry, keep taking so much time. I just want to make one call. If you remember about 3 weeks ago, there was a group of bipolar people you were talking
about. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. If they're listening, I just wanted to let them know I myself was diagnosed bipolar, and for 10 years I was on lithium, Wellbutrin, Paxil, all sorts of drugs.
Uh-huh.
And God does deliver people from that. When only a year ago, I truly, truly, truly gave my life to Him. And when that happened, I truly was delivered from that. I mean, I went to the doctor a month ago, and they told me that it's impossible that I can't be bipolar anymore, that I don't have those anymore, that it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
That was from God. I know that was from God because I remember the exact second it happened. Nobody could ever tell me any different.
Oh, praise Lord. I appreciate that testimony. I've heard many testimonies like that, and I believe them.
Yeah, I just wanted to let those people know, if they were listening, that there is hope. I mean, He will do it when He needs to do it. I went for years, and I was literally, you know, about to murder myself when He saved me.
I'm glad you framed it that way, where you said there is hope, because a lot of times if bipolar people are listening and they're on medication and they hear you say that, well, God, you know, I gave my life to God and I went off the medication I didn't need anymore, they might take that not as a hopeful thing, but almost as a condemning thing. Like, what? There's something wrong with me because I need my medication. You know, how come God hasn't done that for me? I've known people to feel guilty about that, but I appreciate your testimony, because what you said is it proves there is hope. There is not a guarantee in Scripture that as soon as you want to be well from something, you will suddenly be well. But there is, at least, it's more hopeful to think that the condition that that you're taking meds for can be remedied without them in due time. And if God wants you to, he can take you off those meds, and you will not be dependent on them. I really think that a lot of things that people are medicated for are spiritual issues in their lives, and that there are spiritual remedies for them. And I'm not condemning those who have not discovered those spiritual remedies, but I'm just saying it is hopeful, because if they aren't spiritual, if they're physiological, then there is no hope. If that's just the way your body chemistry is, you've just got to be managed by these drugs for the rest of your life, and that's not a very happy situation.
Yeah,
it's nice to think that God might be able to solve your problem and that you wouldn't need those drugs someday. That's hopeful.
Yeah, I was that way for a long time. I was very resentful, and I was always like, I had that same, like you were saying, that same feeling of why do I have to be this way? You know, why does my life got to be so messed up? And, you know, I felt for a long time, you know, I didn't want to take the meds, but I did anyway. And then, but I understand now that the whole time it was all, you know, like it was all for his good, you know, like it says in Romans, mm-hmm. all things work together for his good. And that's exactly what happened. Without all that trauma, I never ever would have came as close to God as I am now. And I would never trade it for a minute back, you know.
Yeah.
But I just want them to know that there is hope that one
that's
day
good.
God will fix it, and you'll see that everything that, you know, happened that you thought was miserable wasn't really that miserable.
All right, brother. Thanks for your testimony.
All right. See you later, Steve. Thank you once again.
God bless you, Jared. I'm glad you're out of prison and that you're able to call us now.
Yeah, and you'll be getting a lot of me.
All right. God bless you now.
You too.
Bye-bye now. All right. Boy, I'm trying to hang up, but my internet's frozen up there. David, could you hang up that line, Jared's line, and activate Sean's line for me until I can find out what's wrong with my computer? Yeah, it's frozen. Call screener, are you there? I hope he's not doing something. Okay, I'm going to need my producer to deactivate Jared's line and activate Sean's line for me, because I'm not getting anything here. David. Okay, if we can get this going, we're going to talk to Sean from Salem, Oregon. I do not know what our problem is with our equipment today. Sean, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve.
Hi, Sean. Good to hear from you again.
Yeah, I have a comment to make.
Okay.
There's a lady who called, I'm not sure when, but it was about the shortest verses in the Bible.
Yeah.
Remember that call? Okay. Did she mention John 11:35.
I think she did, and I'm not even sure. I don't remember exactly what she was saying, but I know the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept.
Yeah.
But I don't remember exactly what her point was when she was calling.
All right. Yeah, I just calling to.
Yeah. Why do you think Jesus wept, Sean?
Well.
I mean, what was he weeping about, do you know?
Yeah, he was sad because Lazarus died, and that, yeah.
I think you're right. See, a lot of people think that he wept because the people didn't have enough faith or something like that. But I agree with you. I think he was just sad because his friend had died. I think Jesus was sympathetic toward those who were suffering.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, that's all I was calling about.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that call, brother. Good to hear from you.
You too.
Okay, bye-bye now.
All right, bye.
Bye now. All right, we're going to have you hang up on Sean, too, call screener. Our listeners must think, what in the world is going on there? I'll tell you what's going on. I'm sitting in my home, and I connect to our production studio, which is 40 miles away from me, by Internet. And there's been something going wrong with my Internet today, which used to happen a lot, and I haven't had that problem lately. But today we've had more than one problem arise because of it. I don't have my Internet up. David, if there's another call waiting, you're going to have to tell me in my headphones. I can't see anything on my screen. It's not giving me information. Okay, right now there's no calls. So I want to take another one of the questions that Jeffrey wrote in. Jeffrey from Portland wrote the other day, and he wrote three different questions in. And one of his questions was, and it's related to the first question someone asked today. He said, if by his stripes we are healed, why do we need doctors? So obviously this is connected to that first question on today's program about healing and the reference to by his stripes we are healed is in Isaiah 53. And that question, you know what, I'm going to hold off on that because we do have a caller and it's going to take me a while to answer that question. I want to take that caller before we run out of time. So we will on a, maybe tomorrow. We're going to take Curtis from Albany, Oregon, and see if we can continue this program without any more difficulties. Okay, Curtis, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Well, thank you, Steve. I appreciate that.
Well, glad you got through.
Yeah, no worries. I just wanted to make a comment. I called last week, but at the end of the hour, and I couldn't get on. And my concern was for Connie, who was looking for a good
a church in Portland, right?
Yeah, and I know I'm calling from Albany. I'm a truck driver, but I do attend church in Portland. I don't know what part of town that Connie lives in, but I attend to Gresham Vineyard, and we're a very small fellowship, very comfortable. You know, we challenge people to spiritual growth. We do outreach ministries and stuff, so there's plenty to do to interact with the our community. And if she would be interested, we meet over off of Cleveland and Powell. Towards the Gresham end of Portland, and we meet at 10 a.m. We meet in the Seventh-day Adventist Church there. They're nice enough to let us use their fellowship area and their sanctuary on Sundays. So anyway, if Connie's listening, I just wanted to personally invite her and also personally thank you, Steve, for your graciousness. And even though the technical difficulties go on, which would make me nuts, you handle it so well, and I think you're a great example of patience and endurance.
Well, I don't think I handle it well. I just don't know any other way to handle it than to explain it to my listeners, because I'm sure it's more as vexing to my listeners as it is to me. But I appreciate that, and I appreciate you sharing.
Yeah, you keep a good attitude is what I'm referring to, and I appreciate that. So.
All right. Well, I don't know what else I'm permitted to do. All right. I appreciate that, Curtis.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Steve.
Okay. Yeah, God bless you, brother. Bye now. Okay. My computer's back up again. I can see the screen now. We have no calls. We have a couple minutes. If you want to be the last caller today, call me at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And I know some probably are hoping that I'll get to that question of Jeffrey's that we got interrupted from. So maybe I will, if we don't get a call in the next 30 seconds, maybe I'll take that. But I'll have to give it a very short shrift because of our shortage of time today. Hopefully we'll have our power steady tomorrow and we won't have all these problems. Oh, I should make this announcement. And that is that this is Thursday, and Thursday nights in Aptos, near Santa Cruz, California, where I live, I teach a weekly Bible study in the book of Proverbs. So if you're a Santa Cruz area listener or a KKMC listener, and, you know, it could be in Salinas or Monterey area, you can come to that meeting if you'd like to. You'll have to call for directions, but let me give you a number, and you can. It's at 7 o'clock tonight, And you would call this number, area code 831-851-0444. Now, again, that's if you're interested in coming to the studying Proverbs tonight that I'm teaching. The number is 831-851-0444 if you'd like to get directions at me. That's tonight at 7. Let's talk to Jim from Portland, Oregon. Hi, Jim.
Jim, excuse me. Yeah, I'm nervous. My name is Jim. Hi.
Hi, welcome.
Hi, I went to your website. I've been listening to your show for about a month, and I think it's awesome, and I think you do a great job. And I saw that you're a musician. I was wondering, I love your opening theme song, and I was wondering if you wrote that.
No, I didn't write that opening theme song. I'm asked that a lot because, you know, I did. I used to be a musician, and it's obviously a simple song that someone as amateur as I could probably do, although it's actually done by a much better musician than I am. The man who wrote that tune is named John Marr. He is one of the pastors. Today he's one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel in McMinnville, Oregon.
Okay.
But he, many years ago, back in the 90s, went through a school in McMinnville that I used to run called the Great Commission School. He was a student there, and then he also, I think, served on staff there. And he's a very good musician and singer and songwriter. I don't think he has any commercial CDs out that you can get or anything like that. And that particular song is not on any CD. He actually wrote that song and recorded it on a cassette tape. That's that whistling and everything at the beginning of the show, that's just the introduction to a song. It actually has lyrics and it's a complete song. But the introduction I always liked. It just evoked the right mood for what I wanted to portray here on the radio show. You know, just a little aside. Almost every time that we've introduced our show to a new radio station, and when I've talked to the station managers, not every time, but many times, the station managers, when they heard the music, said, you know, it would probably be better to have more something like more high energy, something a little more exciting, you know, for theme music. And there it is. And I told him, I don't want something exciting and something high energy. The show is not high energy. The show is contemplative. The show is low-key and thoughtful. It's not hype. And anyway, a number of people said they like the music. Others have said they think it's kind of strange music. But I like it. It kind of reminds me of the Andy Griffith Show, you know?
It's very beautiful. But, yeah, every day I listen to you, 2 to 3. You do a great job, so.
Hey, well, I'm glad you joined us and that you called in, Jim.
All right, take care.
God bless you. Thanks for calling. Yeah, again, the name of that musician is John Marr. I think he's a music pastor, associate pastor, or something like that in McMinnville at the Calvary Chapel there. Now, he's a good brother. He's been on the mission field. He went through our school, and he's got a great heart for the Lord, and that's where that music comes from. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we have this program daily. Usually the power works, and we don't get cut off for extended periods in the middle of the hour. Hopefully never again. I'll keep that battery backup nearby in the future. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, I mean, apart from keeping the power on, although I guess that's one of the issues also, have to pay the bills that way. But we do pay the radio stations for the time that we're on the air. And if you want to help us pay that, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website, www.thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue our discussion. God bless you. This is Steve Gregg.